The Apostle Paul was one amazing man and one amazing missionary for Jesus Christ. I hope that we all can recognize that. I don't know if there's ever been another man like he, that he was so zealous to persecute the church, that he would drag people out of their homes, from their worship places, throw them into prison. Some of them were even killed. Until he encountered our Lord on the road to Damascus on that fateful day. And in 3 days, he made a complete switch around and became just as zealous for the cause of Christ then as he ever was for the cause of Moses' law. He gave up everything. No doubt he lost his family. He lost his wealth. He lost his position in Jerusalem, in the community. He gave up everything and then landed up in prison. But through it all, managed to write, out of 27 books in the New Testament, Paul wrote 13 of the books that we have to study to increase our faith. Such a man was persecuted, was treated spitefully in almost every place that he went. Many of the places where he established churches, he ultimately had to leave the town. But I want us to think this morning about when Paul was in chains in a Roman prison. And he wrote a letter to the Philippian brethren, and I want to start this evening with the scripture reading. And it's from Philippians chapter 1, and I'm going to read from verse 3 through verse 11. He says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, and that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God. So here we have a reading that I want to use as our lesson text this evening. Paul wrote this Philippian letter, as I mentioned. He wrote it as he was bound in chains in a Roman prison. In verse 13 it said, so that it has become evidence to the whole palace guard and to all the rest that my chains are in Christ. Everyone knew from the way Paul carried himself, from the teaching that he did, from the things that he did, just the way, the honorable way in which he conducted himself and the things he taught, that he was in chains there as glory to Christ. He was in chains because of the cause of Christ. And he was pleased with that. He wasn't upset with it. He could have spent his time in self-pity and complaint, but he didn't. If Paul ever complained about anything that happened to him later in his life, we don't know it. We have no record of it. As a matter of fact, he spent more of his time encouraging other people than he did complaining about anything. Philippians 4:4, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. So he was a great encourager. Even in chains, he was a great encourager. You and I may not be physically bound, as I mentioned this morning. We don't have chains on our legs. We don't have chains on our arms. But just as certain as that, many of us do have chains of varying sizes and varying lengths. And we may have those chains on us all the rest of the days of our lives. It could be failing health. It could be a serious medical problem. It could be an unhappy marriage. It could be children that don't do the right thing, don't do what you want them to. It could be job-related stresses. It could be financial struggles, which so many have these days, just trying to make ends meet. But how could the Apostle Paul be happy in chains? How can we be happy in chains as well, with the chains that we have? Well, the scripture that I just read tells us how to. And that's what we want to go back and visit for just the next few minutes this evening. And I want us to look at three things that the apostle made up his mind about and conducted himself in this way. And the first one is that when he looked at the past, he looked at the past with thanksgiving to God. Paul was able to be happy in chains because when he looked at his past, he was thankful to God. He was thankful for his salvation. He was thankful for the opportunities that Jesus Christ gave to him to go preach to the Gentiles. He was thankful for everything that happened to him because it led him to where he was right then and able to still preach and teach and change lives. He had probably been associated with the church in Philippi for about 10 years by this time, and he only had fond memories of that association, even though they weren't always nice to him. As a matter of fact, in Philippians chapter 1, verse 3 and 4, he said, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy." So he looked for the good in all things, and I think we can see that about the Apostle Paul in all of his writings, that he looked for the good in all things, even though he had suffered mistreatment at the hands of the Philippians. He wrote later to the Thessalonian church in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 2, saying, "But even after we had suffered before and were spitefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we were bold in our God to speak to you the gospel of God in much conflict." Perhaps when he looked back at those unpleasant events that happened to him, he was only able to see the good that came from it. And you know, Romans 8:28, "For we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." And the blessed Apostle Paul certainly did. He loved God. He was called according to God's purpose. And because of that, things worked out for a good. So it very well could be that when he looked back on those unpleasant events that came his way, all he saw was the good that came about from those things. His wrongful imprisonment resulted in the conversion of the Philippian jailer in Acts chapter 16. His being forced to leave town made him go to many other places to preach the gospel of Christ rather than to just stay there. His imprisonment in Rome in his own rented house allowed him to preach and teach to many, even those of the palace guard and some that were of the palace staff in those days. Paul's pleasant memories were focused on those Christians in Philippi and not the bad things that they had done to him. They faithfully supported his work We know that. Philippians 1 and verse 5, he writes, "For your fellowship in the gospel for the first day until now." Fellowship. Koinonia is the Greek word there, and it means to have in common. We have koinonia here at Neely's Bend Church of Christ because we have something great that's in common with one another. And the word embraces the concept of sharing and with joint participation. They supported Paul's work in several ways. They prayed for him, which is one of the most blessed things that they could have done for him. Anyone that's trying to do God's work, trying to do the Lord's work, would want the prayers of fellow Christians, for sure. And I know that he did. In verse 19 it says, "For I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer." We know that the Philippian church gave him financial support when other churches did not. In Philippians 4, verse 15 and 16, it says, "Now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church shared with me concerning giving and receiving, but you only. For even in Thessalonica, you sent aid once and again for my necessities." They sent money to Paul to take care of his personal needs and the things that he needed for himself. Paul could be happy in chains because he looked at the past, and he looked at the past with thanksgiving to God for the life that he had and for the things that he was able to accomplish. You and I can concentrate on bad things that happen in our lives, and we can end up bitter. We can end up complaining. Or we can remember the good things and give thanks to God, to the Lord, and be happy. Someone has said that happiness is a choice. And I'm certain that at some level, this is true, that happiness is a choice, that we can make up our mind to be happy, decide that we're going to be happy even with the things that are going on in our lives. We need to be able to look past it. As Christians, we need to be able to rise above the little problems of day-to-day living and to be able to see a bigger picture, that we are vying for a home in heaven someday and not just trying to get through each day, one day at a time. He could be happy in chains. Number two, Paul was able to look at the present, with confidence in God. As Paul thought about the Christians at Philippi, he was flooded with emotion. And love was one of those emotions, and love comes through loud and clear in this Philippian letter. In verse 7 and 8 from my reading just a few moments ago, he writes, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ." This triple use of "you all" in those verses that I just read there seem to add a personal and heartfelt nature to this letter. It has been called a love letter from Paul to the Philippian church. And that's what it seems to me. He loved those Christians. He loved them greatly. He even says at one place in that reading that he longed for them, that he wanted to see them. Of course, we don't have any record that Paul was ever in Philippi again as long as he lived. But he longed for them with all his heart. And he remembered his brothers and sisters in Christ. But he was also filled with confidence. in verse 6, he wrote, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. He, God Almighty, has started a good work in you, and he will continue that work if you continue to live for him. And the same is true for all of us here at Neely's Bend Church of Christ. There's a great work that's going on here, and God will continue to bless that work as long as we're doing his will until the day of Jesus Christ. That's until the Lord comes back again. He will continue to support us in that work. Paul was happy in prison because he was able to look at the present with confidence, with confidence. Verse 6 said, being confident of this very thing, that he has begun, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Paul was not so much self-confident as he was confident in God. You might say he was God-confident rather than self-confident. In Philippians 2, verse 12 and 13, he writes, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. What does that mean? Work out your own salvation. There has been so much discussion. And when you're studying in one of the Bible commentaries, a Bible where a commentator has written explanations of verses in the Bible, when you get to that, you can expect a lot of writing of what it means to work out your own salvation. Some of them make sense. Some of them don't make any sense. But we work out our own salvation, and he goes ahead and gives us a hint in the next phrase of that scripture as to exactly what he's doing here. He said, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. In other words, God is working in me to will and to do according to what he wants me to do. But the implication here is that it's still up to me, and I have to work out my own salvation. You know, I've got to decide that I'm going to fulfill his desires, that I'm going to live my life according to what he wants, what he's written in his holy word. Paul had seen God at work in Philippi, and he believed that the Lord deserved praise for every good thing and for everything that he had accomplished there. That he deserved no praise, no accolades, no attaboys, but God deserved it all. That it was God working through him to will and to do for his good pleasure. You know, God doesn't look for perfect people to work with. If God was looking for perfect people, then he'd have nobody to work with him. There are no perfect people. This may come as a shock to some. There are no perfect preachers. There are no perfect elders. There are no perfect Bible teachers. There are no perfect members of the Lord's church. We are all sinners trying to get ourselves to heaven someday through the grace of God. And we can do that if we will follow the guide of people like the Apostle Paul shows us here in this great book. God really, he's looking for people who will willingly work with him. Well, how does he work in our lives anyway? Well, he works in our lives through his word. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. He works with us through that word, through events in our lives. James chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3 says, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials or various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience." So God works with us through His word. He works with us through events that happen in our lives, testing. And He works with us through people as well. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 6, Paul writes, "Nevertheless, God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." Paul wanted Titus to come. He wanted to hear about the churches where Titus had been. And he was worried just about sick. If you've read that scripture in the New Testament, he was worried about those. And it was such a great relief to him when Titus finally showed up and told him about all of the good things that were going on back there in the churches. It was such a great release to him. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 7, he writes, "Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace." You know, what qualities permitted God to work in the lives of the Christians at Philippi anyway? Well, he tells us some of those right here. Again, Paul uses the Greek word koinonia that we said a few moments ago was translated fellowship, but in this particular place, it's translated partakers, partakers with me of grace. And he mentions three things that these brethren have in common. They did not turn their backs on him as others had when he was in prison. They had defended and confirmed the gospel. Apologia is the word for defended there. Sometimes if you took a Bible class at a university level, you might have a period of class that's called apologetics. But apologetics doesn't mean in that sense to say, "I'm sorry." What apologetics means, or apologias, it means to make a defense, to defend the gospel. And that's what Paul is talking about here, is that he defended the gospel, and he's praising the brethren in Philippi for defending, making a defense for the gospel of Christ and confirming the gospel. Confirming is just continuing to teach. I like to think that's what we do here at Neely's Bend when we come together. We continue to teach God's word. We continue to hear it. Sometimes it's the same thing over and over again, but it confirms it. It confirms the gospel in our minds when we continue to hear these things. Regarding their fellowship of grace, Paul used grace, unmerited favor, to encompass that all that he was or all that he did. Whatever our challenge is in life, whatever chain or chains it is that we're wearing, we need to remember that if we are faithful children of God, we will never have to face these things alone. Paul had confidence in his brethren. He had confidence in those Philippian Christians. And he had confidence in the Almighty God. So he was able to be happy in chains because when he looked at the present, he had confidence in God. He had confidence that God was going to make something good out of it. And make something good he did. In Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20, Paul writes, "Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly and above all that we can even ask or think, according to the power that works in us." Number three, and this will close out this lesson, Paul was able to look to the future with prayer to God. Regarding what was ahead, he didn't ignore the realities of life, the things that had happened to him. He knew that the Philippians would continue to face challenges, as would he, as will we. Verses 9 through 11, though, of my reading, it said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Christ, Jesus Christ, to the glory and the praise of God." Paul prayed that they would grow in love, that they would grow in the agape kind of unconditional love for one another, and that it would abound, and that they would always seek the best for others over themselves. They would always have the others' best interest at heart. He prayed also that they would grow in knowledge. This involves study. This is what increases our faith. The only way that we can gain an increase in our knowledge of Jesus Christ and our knowledge of God's will for us is to study His Word. There's not any other way. Attend the services of the church, Bible classes, sermons, those kinds of things, and to study God's Word, to study it ourselves. He prayed that they would grow in the ability to discern between right and wrong. And that's what the Word of God does. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 4, it said just a few moments ago that the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and of spirit and of joint and of marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And so that's what this does. He prayed that they grow in the ability to discern between right and wrong. This is closely connected with knowledge. Requires studying of God's Word. It means perception. It means understanding. Paul also prayed that they would grow in Christian character. Sincere and void of offense. Sincere means judged by the sunlight. In the Latin, it means without wax. On the stages of their plays, they made masks, dramatic masks, and they were made out of wax. And this phraseology, without wax, means it's sincere. This is the real deal. In other words, it's not a mask that's making something look like something else, but rather it is sincere. Paul prayed that they would grow in living fruitful lives, fruits of righteousness, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, all of those things that we talk about in Galatians chapter 5, verse 6 and 7. To face the future with confidence, we must be closer to the Lord each day and glorify Him in all things, everything that we do. Our talents, we talked about that this morning. Our talents, our capabilities in this life, they are to be used to bring glory to God. They're not to be used to bring glory to me or to bring glory for ourselves, but they're to be used to bring glory to Him. Everything that we do, prayer is the main component in this. There is no better advice for those who are in chains than to take their eyes off of themselves and fasten them on the Lord, lovingly, prayerfully, studying God's Word, trying to live according to His will. So what will be your reaction to the chains of life? I'm certain that most of us have a chain or two that we have to spend some energy, some time, some concentration every day, maybe, to worry with it, these chains that we have. But We can learn to be happy in chains if we can look back at our past with thanksgiving to God for what he's done for us. Just the fact that we're all in here Christians tonight. We're all Christians, and that should be enough in and of itself to make us look back at our past with thanksgiving. We should be able to look to our present with confidence that God is there, that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and yesterday, today, and forever. And we should be able to look to our future with prayer to God. We can look to the past with misgiving, or we can look to it with thanksgiving. We can look to the present with cowardice or with confidence. We can look to the future with apprehension or in prayer. We can rely on our own strength, or we can rely on the strength of the Lord. And I think you know which one of those will work better for you. We can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians chapter 4. What a man the Apostle Paul was. All of the writings that he's left us, all of the great doctrine that he's shown to us, the instruction on how to live our lives, just to follow his conduct, to follow his attitude of life. I see the Apostle Paul as one of the most positive-minded characters in all of the history of the world. I mean, he only always saw the benefit. He only always saw the good. He only always saw the future. We never heard him complain about the past. We never heard him complain about things that happened to him. What an example that we have to follow in studying this great man. If there's someone here tonight that's outside of Christ, if there's someone here tonight that has a need of the Lord's invitation, if you have a weight of guilt on you that you'd like to unburden yourself of, Rick has announced a song that he's going to sing as an invitation song. Won't you come as we stand together and sing?